Praise the Lord, everyone.
Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And I know with the weather we've been having lately, it's probably a little harder to get out of bed in the morning. So I appreciate seeing all of you here. And we are going to be studying the Word of God and singing some songs and worshiping the Lord. But before we get started with all of that, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come together to worship thee, to sing thy praises, to give thee our hearts. We ask, O God, that thy presence, thy Holy Ghost would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask that thy perfect will would be done. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inhabit the praises of thy people here this morning. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal. I'd like to start with number 135 this morning, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Trust in Jesus, our complete trust. You can never go wrong if you do that. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 44? What a friend we have in Jesus. Such a wonderful thought that Jesus is not only our Savior, but He's also our friend. Praise the Lord. And He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, why don't we look right across the page and sing number 43, Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with the Lord? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and goals, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Praise the Lord.
So blessed. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 36, Farther Along?
Tempted and tried, understand it all by and by. faithful till death, said our loving Master. A few more days to labor and wait. Towards up the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Father alone will know all about it. Father my brother, live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand.
And that wonderful day is coming when we will understand it all, when we will have perfect clarity. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. And Doug, if I could get you to do that for me. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and these offerings. We know, O God, that these funds belong to thee, that they are not our own, that they are not for our own purposes, but for thy glory, for thy purpose, and for thy kingdom. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further thy purposes. And we ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 22, and just a closer walk with thee. Just a closer walk with thee.
is my plea. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Closer walk with the Lord Jesus. I want to get to know Him better every day. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word now. Praise the Lord. And, you know, it's wonderful to have this opportunity to come together and study the Word of God. There are so many things for us to learn in these Scriptures. And, you know, you can read Scriptures that you've read before. And you can read them again and again and again, and it seems like there's always something new in there. Something that you hadn't seen before, something that you hadn't understood quite before. And that's because as we read the Bible, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. But we're going to study the Word of God today, and I'm going to call this message this morning, A Spiritually Minded People. Before we get started in the Word, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the many lessons Thou hast in store for us and for the many lessons Thou hast already taught us. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we open Thy word. We ask that Thou wouldst inspire us, that Thou wouldst fill our hearts, O God. We ask that Thy presence would be here upon us, and we ask that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand Thy word. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be here with us this morning, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to call this message this morning, A Spiritually Minded People. To begin with, I want to open Romans chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be starting this morning. And in this chapter, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is going to impress upon us the urgency, the importance of being spiritually minded rather than carnally minded. You know, there are a lot of carnally minded people out there, and if you pick up the Bible and try to read it with a carnal mind, you're not going to get anything out of it. We need to be spiritually minded. You could read the entire Bible, and you wouldn't learn anything if you're not spiritually minded. It's that important. A lot of people read the Bible. Even atheists read the Bible, usually to try to prove it wrong, but they're reading it from a carnal aspect. They're not reading it from a spiritual aspect. And we need to make sure that we are always spiritually minded. That's very important. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I like that already. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who walk after the Spirit. That's a wonderful thing to know. It's a wonderful thing to know that if we walk with the Lord, if we walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh, that when judgment day comes, we won't have to worry because our former sins are passed away. That old man is passed away. All things are become new. And our previous sins will no longer be held against us because they've been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, there is no condemnation. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was a law. And that was a law based on the physical world here. And we know that the way God works is always first that which is natural and after that which is spiritual. And the law we live under now, the law of grace, is a far better law than the laws of the old covenant, which were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. But that was a law for the physical world, and we now live in a spiritual law. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." So Jesus came and he kept that law perfectly. That was something that no man had ever been successfully able to do. And Jesus was the first to keep it perfectly. And he gave us a way. He gave us grace. He gave us salvation. Praise the Lord. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And it's so important that we be spiritually minded. You know, our point of emphasis should not be the things of the flesh, the things of this world, the earthly things. It's so distracting. We need to be in the Spirit. That's what's truly important. You know, this world is only temporary. And so many of the things we fret about and worry about, in the end, they're not going to matter anymore. We need to be spiritually minded. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And of course, we know that carnal, the word carnal, pertains to things of the flesh. Earthly things and so forth. That's what it means to be carnally minded, to be focused on all of that. But we need to be spiritually minded, because when we're spiritually minded, we have life and we have peace. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know, the carnal mind, our flesh, a lot of times we don't want to accept what God tells us sometimes in the Scriptures. We'll read portions of the Scriptures sometimes, and our flesh will tell us, you know, "I don't really like that part. That's hard. I don't like that." And you know what? We need to get over that. We need to be spiritually minded, and we need to see that the Scriptures are always true. They're always righteous, and we need to embrace them, even the parts that our flesh doesn't like. Verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God unless you worship him in spirit and in truth. There may be people who try, but unless you're in the spirit, you can't truly worship God. And if you can't worship God, you can't give him your heart. And if you can't give him your heart, you can't please him. So we see how important it is to be in the spirit, to be spiritually minded. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You want to know how to be spiritually minded? You need to have the spirit of God, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling inside you. That's how you can be spiritually minded, and that's how you can overcome the flesh. You know, the flesh has lots of desires, and the flesh is always trying to get us to do things. Some things we probably shouldn't do. But if you're in the spirit, you can have the strength to overcome the flesh. And the way to be in the spirit is to have the Holy Ghost dwelling inside you. That's what we all need, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And you know, this verse, it makes it very clear. At first it says Spirit of God, and then it says Spirit of Christ, which just goes to show that it's the same Spirit. Jesus Christ is God. That is quite evident. And you can see that many, many, many places in the Scriptures. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, before we came to the Lord, before we were baptized in the name of Jesus, before we repented of our sins, we were dead and we didn't even know it. But now we need to die to those old works, to that old man, to the way we used to be. And in doing so, we will have life. If we live in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, if we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside us, we will have life. And not just life here and now, but eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, it will raise us up from the dead also. Praise the Lord. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We need to be dead to sin, die to all sins, die to the works of the flesh, and live in the Spirit. Amen. For in the Spirit we have life. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And of course, we know that the Bible is written in the masculine gender. That applies to women too. We are the children of God. We are his sons and his daughters if we are led by the Spirit of God. And it tells us in these verses of a wonderful thing, how God, the Lord Jesus, is going to adopt us. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And of course, that word Abba, that's a term of endearment. It's like saying Papa or Daddy. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing that God has promised us adoption. And, you know, I was thinking about that earlier, and you know, in this world, sometimes children are orphaned, and they may be living in an orphanage, and then, you know, they want so badly to be adopted, and they look for that, they wait for that, and then maybe one day they get some happy news that they are going to be adopted, and then if you can just imagine the excitement and the anticipation. We should have that same excitement and that same anticipation, because we have such wonderful things to work for, to look forward to. Our adoption has been promised. And one fine day, we're going to put off these earthly bodies and inherit incorruptible bodies, spiritual bodies, and we will be adopted and live in the heavens, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Praise the Lord. And if children, I'll read verse 16 again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a wonderful thought. What an amazing, incredible thought that not only are we heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. But the Apostle Paul is warning us here that if we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, we will suffer in this world. That's inevitable because this world is full of sin, and as a consequence, this world is full of suffering. But the Apostle Paul tells us something very reassuring in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings that we go through in this present world, in this present time, there's no comparison, and we're not going to remember any of that anymore when we're in heaven. I'm greatly looking forward to that. You know, this world is often full of misery and suffering. That's true. But despite that, we can have joy in our hearts, put there by God in anticipation of our inheritance, our adoption, our eternal life in heaven. You know, it's really something that maybe some of you have heard of a famous minister by the name of Joel Osteen, and he wrote a book. And the title of the book, I believe, is Your Best Life Now. And I have a problem with that, because our best life is not now. And that should be clear. That should be basic to all Christians, the understanding that this life is not the best that we're going to have. It's not all we're going to have. It's not all we have to look forward to. We have eternal life to look forward to, and that is going to be our best life. Praise the Lord for that. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It is our earnest expectation, that adoption, that we will inherit. That's what we long for. That's what we hope for. The cry of our hearts, even now, is even so, come Lord Jesus, because that's what we truly want, to be with him. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Thank the Lord we are going to be delivered from the bondage of these corrupted bodies. You know, these bodies wear out, things stop working after a while, and there's a lot of pain and misery. And that's because of the sin in this world. But when we get to heaven, there won't be any sin anymore. And we won't be wearing these physical bodies anymore. We'll have spiritual bodies. We will have our inheritance. We will be the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We can't wait for that. We're so anticipated. We groan in anticipation of it. We want it so badly. That redemption, that adoption, to put off these mortal bodies, to receive our inheritance and our adoption. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, once the longing of our hearts is fulfilled, we won't have to hope anymore, because that hope will be fulfilled. And at that point, it will no longer be hope, but reality. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes we may have infirmities, we may have troubles, and we may feel so bad that we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for, but the Spirit, as long as we're spiritually minded, will help us, will strengthen us, will tell us, will show us what to pray. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to be spiritually minded. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, sometimes things in this world will happen that we don't quite understand. Sometimes things seem so bad. But in the end, all things work together for good to them that love God. And we will understand it all by and by, just as we were singing about earlier. That day will come when we will understand it all, even the things that seem so confusing in this present world. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, Jesus saw us from the foundation of the world. He knew from the beginning who would be saved and who would not be. He knows all because he is God. What shall we say that then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if you have God with you, if God is on your side, then really, who can be against us? We have nothing to fear. As long as we have God with us, as long as we're walking in the Spirit, as long as we're spiritually minded, we have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to fear. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Praise the Lord for that. I thank God it's not my job to just try to justify anyone. And God is the only one who is qualified to do that. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And of course, we know Paul is speaking figuratively there. God is invisible, and Christ is the image of the invisible God, so he's not literally up there in heaven sitting on the right hand of God. We need to understand that too. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And you know what? There's a lot of that going on right now, especially over in the Middle East. The Christian people over there are being heavily persecuted. A lot of them are being killed and slaughtered, especially by that group calling itself ISIS, or the Islamic State. You know, they're what a vile bunch they are. But, you know, it isn't really surprising, and we're going to see a lot more of that as we draw closer and nearer to the coming of our Savior. We should be expecting that. In fact, the Apostle Paul is warning us about that back here in the book of Romans. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, you know, despite the suffering, and sometimes through the suffering and the persecution, we are conquerors. We conquer this life and we go to the next. We conquer the old man, the old flesh, and we go and we receive our spiritual inheritance in heaven, our eternal life, the earnest of our inheritance. And we have so much to look forward to. This life is but a vapor. This life is but temporary. But our lives in heaven, that's eternal. And that's what we really need. That's what we really want. That's what we really desire. You know, they can kill the body in this world, and that's done quite often, but they cannot kill the spirit that God puts inside us. They cannot kill the soul. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no matter what they try, can separate us from that love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are assured of that. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. But we need to be spiritually minded. We need to be focused on the things of God, things of heaven, rather than the things of this earth that are so temporary. And in the end, they won't mean anything anymore. You know, on Judgment Day, it's not going to matter how much wealth you manage to accumulate, how many possessions you have. We all know the old expression, you can't take it with you, and that's so true. But we have an inheritance waiting for us, and one that is far better than anything we could ever have down here. No, your best life is not right here and now. Our best life is still coming. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. And, you know, I was searching the scriptures for this message, and the Lord gave me scriptures in Romans and Colossians and Ephesians. And I just had to marvel at how well they seem to work together, how well they seem to fit. It's almost as if, despite being in three different epistles, that each one is a continuation of the previous thought. Well, praise the Lord, that's the way the Word of God is. You know, the whole Bible really works together and fits together. It's all the Word of God. But in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Our affection should not be on the things of this earth, the temporary, the unimportant things, the things that aren't going to last. But we need to set our affection on things above. We need to be spiritually minded. That should be our point of emphasis always. Yes, we're in this world and there are things that we need, but we shouldn't set our heart on those things, on our possessions, on our money, or anything like that. Set your affections on things above. Be spiritually minded. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead from our old works, from the old man, and we have life through Jesus Christ. Our life is in him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. That's the way it's supposed to be. He is our life. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, that's really something. And it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we know that we're not supposed to covet. We've all probably done it at some point or another, and we shouldn't do that. If we have done it, we need to repent of that. We shouldn't be looking around at what other people have and think to ourselves, I want that, I wish I had that. That's covetousness, and it tells us right here in the scriptures that it's also idolatry. You know, some people, they literally worship their own stuff, their things, their possessions. We need to remember that worship, what that means is to give your heart, and some people give their hearts to the things of this world, their possessions, their money, and that is idolatry. One of the many forms of idolatry in this world. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know, if we're spiritually minded, we're not going to have any of these evil things working in us. We're not going to have anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. You know, if people out there, a lot of them, you know, they have few filthy communication coming out of their mouth all the time, and a lot of them claim to be Christians, but I tell you what, if they have filthy communication coming out of their mouths, they are not spiritually minded. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And we certainly should never lie. We shouldn't lie to anyone, and we definitely, absolutely shouldn't be lying to each other. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, our ancestry doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we're Jewish, if we're Greek, if we're American, whatever the case may be. That has no bearing on our salvation. And all of that heritage that people are often so proud of, once we're in heaven, we're not going to be, that's so not going to matter even in the slightest. In fact, there won't be Greeks and Jews and barbarians and Scythians and Americans and Europeans and so forth in heaven. We're all going to be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of that earthly classification, earthly designation is going to matter one whit anymore. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And forgiveness is so important. We need to learn to forgive. Sometimes it can seem so difficult when someone has wronged you to just forgive that person. And sometimes we bear grudges for a long, long time. Sometimes we forget that they're even there, but then you hear someone's name and you think, oh, can't stand that person after all he did to me. And you sneer and jeer at the mention of someone's name. No, just forgive them. Forget about it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the agony. It's not worth the hard feelings. You know, when you can't forgive someone, that wears down on you. And when you're spiritually minded, you should no longer be harboring those ill feelings towards other people. We need to be spiritually minded. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Oh, how important it is for us to be thankful for all that the Lord has given us, for all that he lets us use here in this world. He's blessed us with so many things, things we don't even need. You know, we all have so much, especially compared to other people in some of the poorer regions of the world. We have roofs over our head, we have enough food to eat, we have clothes on our back, and that's a lot more than other people have. We have so much to be thankful for. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And yes, even singing is important. I know sometimes it feels hard to do that, to sing in front of other people. And, it can be difficult for me sometimes. And my personal opinion of myself is that I have a terrible sounding voice and I can't stand to listen to myself talk or sing. I've never listened to any of my sermons, and I definitely can't stand to hear myself sing, but it is important that we sing and make a joyful noise and worship the Lord. And, people might worry, but I'm not a good singer. I'm worried about sounding bad. Don't worry about that. And besides, if everybody else is singing, they're not going to be noticing your imperfections, so don't worry about it. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, ye do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever we do, we need to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to be subject to his will. We need to say, not thy will, but thy will be done. That's how we should live our lives. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord, as it is fit in the Lord. And that verse there, a lot of women don't like that verse because it says, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But we do need to remember that verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And if husbands truly love their wives, then it won't be a hard thing for them to work together in harmony, for wives to submit, because the husband, if he truly loves his wife, is not going to ask unreasonable things of his wife. He's not going to order her in a cruel and destructive manner. And, it's telling us the order and the structure of the family. And of course, we know that we are all to submit ourselves to God, more importantly, including the men. We all have to answer for what we do. But it's important that we remember, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So he's covering pretty much everyone in this portion of Scripture. Wives, husbands, children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that's a verse that often gets left out when this topic is brought up. You don't make unreasonable demands of your children either. Don't provoke them to anger, lest they be discouraged. And, if we could just lay these verses to heart, we would live in harmony. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And of course, that can be applied to our jobs. Whatever we do, whatever our jobs are, we should do the very best that we can do, as if we're doing it for the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye shall serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We see here in this chapter, there is no respect of persons. Our heritage doesn't matter, and we all need to be spiritually minded. We need to set our hearts on things above, not on the things of this earth. I'd like now to go to Ephesians chapter 6. And as Christians, we are going to have to fight sometimes. There's going to be spiritual battles. And if we're going to fight spiritual battles, we need to be spiritually minded. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us how we can be equipped to fight spiritual battles in this world. In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10, it tells us, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, if you want to stand against the wiles of the devil, if you want to overcome the devil, then you need to put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to see what that whole armor is. You know, it's not made of metal. It's not something we physically wear. This is spiritual armor that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And if we are spiritually minded, we will have that spiritual armor. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we don't fight against other people. Sometimes we have to fight against our own flesh, but we don't fight against other people, other flesh and blood. That's not where the fight is. We're fighting the kingdom of Satan, and his kingdom is going to fall. In fact, his back is against the wall, and he's on the run. He will fail, because if you read the back of the book, we know he loses. Praise the Lord. But there are going to be times when you're going to have to fight. And if you're going to fight, you need to put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, we need to embrace the truth. And the best and only true source of truth we have is the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy word. If you want the truth, you have to start there. Praise the Lord, and we all need the truth. And the breastplate of righteousness, it tells us. We need to live righteously as we can. And of course, we know that it's not our own works. It's impossible to live righteously without the Lord Jesus. We need his help to do so, and we need to be spiritually minded if we're going to live righteously. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, we all need to be carrying that gospel in our hearts. We need to share that gospel with others. And we need to embrace that gospel in our day-to-day lives. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, Satan, he often tries to get us to engage us any way he can, to get us off the one way, the true path, the straight and narrow. And we know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we need to be on that way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil will do anything he can to get you off that path. But if you have the shield of faith, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God, it tells us in the Scriptures that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Praise the Lord. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be spiritually minded. Take on that spiritual armor. And oh, if only we could be spiritually minded. There are things that we would see through eyes of faith. Things that we would understand. Things that we would comprehend. Things that without the eyes of faith, without walking in the Spirit, we would be unable to see. I'd like to go to one final portion of Scripture before I close this morning. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. Second Kings, chapter 6, and we're going to be starting in verse 8. Verse 8 tells us, then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, And such a place shall be my camp. So at this time in history, the Syrians were warring against the children of Israel. And it tells us here that the king of Syria is making his battle plans. He's got places he intends to go, maneuvers he intends to make, and places he intends to set up camp. But it seemed like, at this point, that every time he tried to do something, he was foiled. And he couldn't understand why that was happening. In fact, he suspected there must have been a spy amongst his camp giving aid to the Israelites, because the Israelites just always seemed to know what he was going to do. Verse 9 tells us, And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So Elisha, the man of God, he would warn the king of Israel not to be certain places, not to do certain things, and in so doing he would completely foil the plans of the Syrian king and his armies. Verse 10, And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. This didn't happen just once. It didn't happen just twice. It doesn't tell us how many times it happened, but we know it was more than twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he's saying, okay, who's the spy? Who's giving away all our battle plans to the king of Israel? What's going on here? Something's not right with this. And verse 12 tells us, And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. You know, God is able to reveal things to us, and that's something he did for Elisha quite often. He would reveal things to Elisha. And this verse 12, tells us that even the things that this king of Syria would speak at his bedchamber, those things would be revealed to Elisha the prophet. You know, this king of the Syrians, he just couldn't hide anything. And we need to understand that we can't hide anything from God either. He sees everything. He knows everything. We can't outsmart God, nor should we try. Verse 13, And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. So they went to fetch this prophet, this troublemaker, Elisha, the one who kept ruining their plans. Verse 14, Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. You know, that must have, to a normal person, that would seem pretty intimidating, pretty scary, a frightening thing. Suddenly there's this big army there. Horses and chariots and a great host. Tells us in verse 15, And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? So, you know, if you can just try to imagine this, you know, you're sleeping, you wake up, rub your eyes, and then, you know, you look, and all of a sudden you see this enormous army surrounding you. Most people would be pretty disturbed to see that. But you know what? There are things we can't see, spiritual things in the spiritual realm. We can only see them through eyes of faith, and if we're spiritually minded. And Elisha was a man who was spiritually minded. It tells us in verse 16, And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And that goes along so well with what we read earlier. If God be for us, who can be against us? And, you know, Elisha's servant, he wasn't seen with spiritual eyes because he wasn't spiritually minded, but when God opened this man's eyes, he could see things in the spiritual realm. In verse 17, it tells us, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Praise the Lord. This man's eyes were open so that he could see spiritual things, so that he could be spiritually minded. And we need to be spiritually minded. There are so many things we can't see with our carnal eyes, with our carnal mind. But did you know that there are angels all around us? Did you know that there are twice as many angels as there are wicked spirits? Yes, you know, people get frightened to think that there are demons running around causing all kinds of havoc and trouble. But I tell you what, there are twice as many angels of the Lord. And those angels, a lot of them have been assigned to us to watch over us and sometimes to protect us. There are things we cannot see with our carnal eyes, but if we just open our spiritual eyes, our eyes of faith, if we be spiritually minded, we can understand and perceive these things. We can feel the presence of God in our lives, and we know that He's right there with us every step of the way, and that we have nothing to be afraid of. No matter how intimidating all of the Satan's army, everybody out there doing his bidding can be frightening and intimidating what they're trying to do. But if we just be spiritually minded, we won't have to be afraid of any of that, no matter what they might try. Praise the Lord. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness, as he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And you know, that whole time they didn't know he was actually being led by the man that they were seeking. But you know, what Elisha did there that day was actually an act of kindness, because he saved the lives of these soldiers. And you know, people might read that and think, well, that was kind of cruel, having them smitten with blindness. But actually, we'll see here in these subsequent verses that in so doing, he saved their lives. And it's kind of interesting, because first he prayed that the eyes of his servant be opened. And they were, and he could see things and discern things spiritually. And then for these soldiers who were after them, he prayed and asked that they be blinded. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And I can only imagine the shock waves that must have gone through them when they opened their eyes, when they could see again, and they realized they were in Samaria, enemy territory. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He must have really wanted to smite them, because he asked twice. You know, kind of like a kid when they really want something. You know, can I have a candy bar? Can I have a candy bar? Shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He really wanted to smite them. But that was not the Lord's will. Verse 22, and he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And that was a great witness to their master, to the king of Syria. If you can only imagine what must have been going through his mind when these soldiers returned. When you stop and think about it, Elisha kind of told the king of Israel to do the exact opposite of what he wanted to do. He wanted to smite them, but instead Elisha told them, give them food, give them drink. Send them back to their master. Verse 23, and he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. And that must have been quite a witness, because it tells us in this verse that after that, the bands of Syria, they didn't come anymore into the land of Israel. So that ended up being a great blessing. But the lesson we can embrace from this chapter in 2 Kings, that if we could just see with our spiritual eyes, if we could just be spiritually minded, we would perceive and understand things in the spiritual realm. We would understand, we would feel the presence of God. But you have to be spiritually minded. That's what we need. If we're going to make it through this world, if we're going to receive that adoption, that inheritance that God has waiting for us, we must be spiritually minded. We must be a spiritually minded people. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee for what Thou hast taught us here today. We ask, O God, for Thy mercy and for Thy grace and for Thy strength, for Thy help to be spiritually minded people, Lord. To not seek after the things of this flesh, of the flesh, carnal things, Lord, but to seek Thee with a whole heart, to seek heavenly things. Let our affections be on things in heaven, not things here in the earth. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us here, and in the coming weeks and years, let Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost, be upon each and every one of us. And we pray that Thou wouldst give us that ability to be spiritually minded people. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood, amen. Amen. All right, we'll close with a chorus, number 78, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. No, He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.
Church, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Nice and quiet. Your sister, too. Big boy.
Yeah.
Her music was beautiful.
Okay. I'm very enjoy beans that you have. And look at them.
they're just 40 years old.
My goodness, it is. That seems like a lot of years to me.
Next year will be 41 years old.
The Lord tarries.
That's an old church.
Well, the church was older than that, too. It's almost 100 years old. As far as when it was built, it's almost 100 years old. He was there. Right. I met the dog. Yeah, he was at your party, right?
Uh-huh.
That's the dog who was at your party. Look at that little bowl. That's cute. It's a little rose,
flower.
I think. Yeah, or something like that. And it's blue. Oh, that would figure.
Yeah. I think we'll show everybody that I love everyone.